Sunday the 13th of January 2019, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Doctor's Orders. Sermon title, Change the Name. Bible reading, Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 66. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 66, the birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbours were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, life is a mystery. And we don't know everything. But you gave us a baby at Christmas and said that he's the saviour of the world. I wonder if today there's somebody in this room who needs a saviour of the world. I pray that you'd bless us in this word. I pray you'd open this word to us. And I pray that you'd strengthen us through it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Happy New Year to you all. Welcome to our new sermon series, The Gospel of St. Luke. As I say, you remember he's the doctor who converted to Christianity, Paul's great friend and travelling companion. He's written two books. He's written The Gospel of Luke, and then he also wrote the book of Acts. And Acts is what he's all about. He's all about salvation history. He's all about you and me being able to understand God's purposes for our lives by you and me looking to see how God acts in the world, how God is continuing to act in the world today. That's why his second book is called Acts, because it's how the Church of God acted when they were inspired, when they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit by God. And so when you and I do something for the kingdom of God, I think that Luke would say that God was acting through us. He's clear that God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit are alive and kicking and working hard in our world today. And of course, Luke's a clever guy. You would expect that of a doctor. He's trying to wheedle his way into our thinking. He doesn't simply list the events of Christ's life. Who wants to read a list of anything? Nobody wants to read a list. His writings cover all of history. He talks about the law and the prophets a lot, taking his readers back to creation, to the birth of Israel, to that people, that wonderful exodus, that great journey into the promised land. Today we're thinking about the coming of Jesus. That's what that reading was all about. Jesus hasn't even got on the stage yet, but remember, he is the promise of the Old Testament. And Luke is taking us back to remember that long-awaited Messiah. And his opening verses are like the trumpeters sounding the arrival of a king. But first he wants to remind us that we are waiting for a king, that we need a king. And then he traces Christ's life and teaching through the healings up and down the mountains all the way to Golgotha and the cross and then way beyond death. And we're going to cover much of that life across these next few weeks. And he leaves us with an empty tomb. He leaves us with an open tomb. The door is open. The door is open to the tomb, but also the door is open to his next chapter, to his next book. And you remember the book of Acts starts with Jesus ascending into glory, so that all things are under his feet. He wraps it up again into the Old Testament and all the prophecies. It's brilliant writing. But it's not just a list of what happens. Always Luke is trying to stretch our faith. The question isn't, did it happen? But Luke says to us, can you see? Can you look? Can you have a look? And when you see what's happening, can you wonder why it's happening and how it's going to affect you as individuals and as a world? And as I say, we're going to look at this wonderful book across these next few weeks. But for today, we're going to start with this really strange story. And really, it's a story all about Zechariah. We can't read the whole of chapter 1. But you remember the story. Zechariah and his Mrs. Elizabeth can't have kids. They're old. I think the NIV says they're very old. So they're even older than me and Mrs. Corn. And he's working in the church and this angel comes knocking on the door. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to bear you a son. You're going to call him John. He's going to be a joy and a delight and la-dee-da. And on and on and on and on this angel goes. But it's like when you're watching the football and the wife's talking. You're not listening because you're watching the football. I don't know if you've ever had that conversation where somebody is speaking to you and they say something that is so dramatic, so it strikes you so deeply that even though they keep speaking, you can't hear them because you're thinking about what they've already said. And Zechariah's head is spinning. Don't be stupid. I can't have children. I'm an old man. The wife's even older. You don't need an A-level in biology or the reproductive senses to know that this is just nonsense. And he asks a simple question. How can I be sure? How can I be sure that you're not having a laugh at an old man's expense? But the trouble is, the question annoys the angel. Because this isn't any old angel. This is Gabriel. Hear the reply. What? I don't know how an angel sounds annoyed. But I'll go with that. What? I'm Gabriel, for goodness sake. I stand in the presence of God, man. And I've been sent here to speak to you and tell you this good news. And because you've not believed, I'm going to shut your mouth and you're going to be dumb from now on in. Time out. What's happening here? What is happening here? Zechariah is a priest in the church of God. Of all the people in all the world, surely he should have faith in God, shouldn't he? Shouldn't he? But through his lack of children, through the pile of what he thinks are unanswered prayers that have been prayed across his entire marriage, that are now just lying by his bedside, Zechariah's faith cracks and splinters into honest disbelief. And its fine shards, which once were strong, now drop broken to the floor. How can I be sure? What a question that is. I think that's a question that is asked by every believer at some time or another across every century that ever there was. The weakness and the frailty of humanity stood before the promises of a miraculous God. Because we don't have all the answers. Friends, there's a verse in the Bible that cries out a bit of hope to you and to me if you're in that place today. And it says this, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Friends, our verse for the year 2019 is this, one thing God has spoken, two things have I heard. That you, O God, are strong and that you, O Lord, are loving. And we're just going to keep coming back to that verse this year because it is absolutely true. And here we see God's strength overcoming the fall of the world, providing a miracle of a baby against all odds. But also at the same time as that's happening, we see the love of God. We see the love of God. And here's the point for today. God meets us at the very place where our faith shatters. And he does it all the time. Bob Gass is one of the writers in this. It's the word for the day. We give it away. It's little Bible verses. They're at the back. This is February, March and April. Take one. We just give them away. We want to bless you with those. Bob Gass is a writer. And in it, he writes about the time when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. You remember the story of Lazarus? Mary and Martha's brother, and he's ill, and they cry out, they call for Jesus, they send a carrier pigeon, would you come at once and heal our brother? But you remember that he doesn't come. And Lazarus dies, and then Jesus comes. And Gass makes the point that Jesus takes the sisters back to the gravesite, and they have a brilliant discussion, Jesus and these women, about death and about resurrection. Why? Because it was at the graveside that their faith shattered. Peter, the rock on which I shall build my church, said Jesus, his faith failed, didn't it? It failed. Where did it fail? It failed around a little fire, didn't it, out in the courtyard. Charcoal fire. Jesus is arrested, he's on trial inside. Peter's outside warming himself by this fire, and there he denies that he even knows Jesus three times. And then the cock crows. Where did Jesus reinstate Peter? Around a charcoal fire. You remember at the scene at the breakfast, Peter, do you love me? A question that gives the opportunity for repentance. A question that opens up reconciliation and the repairing of a broken relationship. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then stand up and be counted as one with me, said Jesus. I want you to go and feed my sheep. Always God comes in strength and in love. And Elizabeth conceives and she gives birth. And the words of the angel have never departed from Zachariah's thoughts. She will bear you a son and you shall call him John. And like the prodigal running into the father's arms, as soon as he's got a chance, Zachariah takes the offer of reconciliation, declares the name of the boy to be John. But really what he's doing is he's declaring his love for God. And in the humility of his weakness, he cries out, Abba, Father, as his voice returns, and he can sing God's praises once again. Folks, three things very quickly that I think we can learn from all of this. And the first one is obvious. God will be strong when your faith is weak. Anyway, calamity, we're good at it as a human race because we're weak. Because we're weak. I mean, we strive to be strong. Humanity is pushing the boundaries of our knowledge and our understanding all the time. All the time. This Friday, you ladies have got a chance to come over into the Raw Room and watch a film together that is absolutely fantastic. It's about the best people in the world at that time pushing the boundaries. I'm not going to tell you more in case you haven't seen it, but it's fantastic. We are clever. We are strong. We are great. But only to a point. There's lots of things in this life that are absolute mystery to us. We can't even cure the common cold. I believe that is God just keeping us humble and reminding us who we are. And what's true in life can be true in our faith. But there's a grace of God that comes if we stick with him, even when we don't understand. And who of us does? Illness, family troubles, rain when we book to go boating or whatever. Zechariah stayed with God. He was obedient in his doubt and he saw God's strength. And you know, I see lots of people, and particularly at a communion service, I know when people are going through a struggling time and they come up for communion, do you know that's the time when they refuse to take communion? It's beyond me. That's the time when we need to partner with God, when we need to be fed by him and cleansed by him. And Zechariah stays with God. He's obedient, and in his doubt, he sees God's strength come into his weakness. Friends, that's the grace of God. Number two, faith can only be in God. Faith can only be in God. I told this joke this morning at the 9 o'clock, dead silence. Even if you don't find it funny, just laugh for me. Is that okay? So the Sunday school teacher is reminding the children of what they learnt last week. And she said, don't forget, children, what we did last week. We were talking about the power of kings and queens. And the power of the kings and queens in the Bible. But there's a stronger power, she said. Does anybody know what it is? And little Johnny puts his hand up and says, yes, madam. He says, to beat a king and a queen is an ace. I don't know if you got it now or not. Folks, that depends on what game you're playing. If you're playing trumps and hearts are trumps, then the two of hearts will beat the ace of spades. And I think there are many people in this life that live this life as if it's the only life there is. I see it on the blank faces when I go and have take funerals and stuff. They have no concept that we are first and foremost spiritual beings, that this life is a spiritual sphere before ever it was a physical one. And so people look for aces in this life, but there are none. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. One of the biggest aces in Zechariah's day was tradition. I think it's one of ours. Why? Because tradition is all the good things that we know are safe. When we were prospering, we loved to go back and remind ourselves of the good times, the good old days. Back then, tradition meant everything. If your dad was a blacksmith, guess what you were going to do for a living? You're going to become a blacksmith. Or a baker, or a candlestick maker. Jobs were passed down through generations. That's why Dagenham suffered a little while back when Ford factory closed down. As a young boy, you knew school didn't really matter that much. When you left school, you're going to follow your dad. You're going to go and work at Ford. And then when Ford shut, young men found themselves out on the open job market because they hadn't tried at school, they didn't have any qualifications, couldn't get a job. And with the job come the houses. So they had nowhere to live. Tradition rules here, just as it did, I think, back in Zechariah's day. And part of that tradition was that your son was going to take on your name, the family name. And that still goes on in Iceland and places like that. Surely this guy's going to be called Zechariah Jr., isn't he? We all know that. We're waiting for it to happen. Listen to what it says. On the eighth day, they come to circumcise the child, and they're going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother says, oh, no, I don't think we are. And they said, what? No, I don't think we're going to name him Zechariah. I think we're going to call him John. John? You haven't got any Johns in your family? John, where on earth have you got that from, John? So they go to Zechariah. Maybe he's going to talk a bit of sense. Well, he can't talk, he's dumb. He asks for a piece of paper and a pencil, and he writes down the boy's name is going to be John. See, here's this. Tradition says one thing, but God had been saying another. And faith will do that to us. Faith will take us on an unknown path. Zechariah would have wanted to keep with tradition. Of course he would have. Here's a father longing for a child, and he can't have one, and so he knows that his family name cannot go on into the future. And then all of a sudden he's told, you are going to have a child, and so he starts thinking, my name is going to go on, and Zechariah is going to be known after generation after generation after generation. But God comes and says, no, I want to take you on a different path. J. John used to ask us this question: who is in the driving seat of your life? Can you let God have the steering wheel? And it's hard, because the unknown is uncertain. But friends, the devil wants to hold us in fear. He wants to keep us away from God. Many's the church that's died because they wanted to cling to tradition instead of partnering with a creative and a living God. That can happen in our own lives too. If we stick with safe, if we stick only with what we know, then we'll never walk the path of God, because God wants to take us on a new path. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, but lean not on your own understanding. Lean on God's understanding, and he will make straight your path. And then lastly, for I must finish, God honours even the weakest faith. God honours even the weakest faith. Because of Zechariah's obedience, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He became part of the kingdom of God as his obedience stepped him out of all the kingdoms of the world. Faith, just the size of a mustard seed, said Jesus, but it's enough because it enables us to cling to God in the hardest of times. And when we're weak, God is strong. And folks, these guys are going down in history. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about them. Why? Because they had the courage to believe in a world that they couldn't see and to believe in a power that they couldn't understand. And I'm asking you today, in 2019, what are you going to believe in? What are you going to put your hope and your trust in? What are you going to put your faith in? I'm going to ask the worship team just to come back up and lead us in some worship. But I think that there's a massive question. I genuinely believe that God is really speaking into us today. What are you building your life on? What are you trusting for tomorrow? I wonder if there are people here today who are really struggling. And God is saying, I am a good God. The angels are singing over the top of us. Lord, Heavenly Father, you know where each and every one of us is. That's just an amazing thing in itself. You know how we live our lives. You know what we do Monday to Friday. You know how many times we hit our knees in prayer. You know how many times we build our life on sand instead of rock. You see everything. You know it all. Nothing is hidden. Lord, I think you're calling us back to yourself. I just feel a really strong sense of that today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to each and every one of us? Would you come and just unite your heart with our hearts again? Would you just draw us back to yourself? Would we live our lives on solid rock? Would we give our lives into a hand that can hold us fully and completely? Come and bless us, Lord, we pray.